Let's go on to Romans. We're in chapter 10. Last week we stopped at verse 3. But let's just get a pickup and go starting verse 1, 2, and 3 together so we'll have a pickup in Romans chapter 10. Let's begin reading verses 1 to 3, starting at verse 1 together. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Find in verse number 1, my prayer to God for Israel. How did Paul, you think, define Israel? The Jews. How do some people define Israel? Pardon me, they define it as a church. In other words, all the promises of Israel are fulfilled in the church. And so Mr. Camping and different ones on the radio, they say that Israel, there is a place in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, that talks about the Israel of God by faith, those that are believers. But Israel, physical Israel, still has a future. And he's talking about the physical Israel. The past was chapter 9, the present is chapter 10, the future of Israel is chapter 11. So Mr. Camping says there's no national Israel anymore. It's done. Nothing to do with national Israel. See, this is the covenant theology we talked about in the independent country. That's right, 1948. So Israel is an actual place, and they're people. There are people that are still there. In Paul's day, they're still there today. He wanted them to be saved. Verse 2, what was the problem? What was the problem? Was he a member of Israel at the time? He's a race of Israel, but he was a member of the church. He was a
misunderstanding of
their
theology.
Pardon me?
All
right, so these Jews did have a problem, didn't they? The zeal, but not according to the proper knowledge.
Well, Paul, before he saved, had the same problem. He was
probably
one of those brilliant men at the time as far as education,
right.
All the Pharisee and everything else on here. And he was persecuting the church until he was trying to turn around the road to the mountain.
Yes.
He got turned around on this thing, and he understood that. So he knew his own people, and he knew now what they really needed. So.
Right. He was zealous for the wrong cause, and now he's zealous for the right cause. And that's important, isn't it? According to knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, in verse 3, what was their ignorance? By the way, do people like to be called ignorant? No. Paul called them ignorant. What was their ignorance in verse 3?
God's true righteousness.
He didn't know how to make it. How can anybody attain to the absolute, perfect, spotless righteousness of God? By the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're in Him, He makes us and declares us to be righteous. Even though we're still sinners in this body, before the throne of God, we are declared absolutely righteous and perfect. Now, that's the way God does it. Is that a normal type of thing? Is that logical in man's mind? It's illogical, isn't it? Because you think righteous, why, you've got to be righteous, work. But he says, no, that's what Israel tried to do. Ignorant of God's righteousness. What did they do instead? How did they go about to find the righteousness? In verse 3. Within themselves, and they're going about to establish. What would that indicate? Can a person that's a sinner establish his own righteousness? Well, he may try. Did the Pharisees think that they were righteous? Yes. Remember what he said in the Gospels? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish. Remember that? So they thought they were righteous. What about that publican and the Pharisee went in the temple to pray? Did he think he was righteous, the Pharisee?
Oh, yeah.
He was bragging, wasn't he? I thank thee that I'm not like that. I tithe, I do this, and so on. Not like this publican. And the publican, what did he say? Did he brag on himself? All right, he said he was a sinner. Admitted, God for be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized he was a sinner. And that's the very first step of any of us getting Christ righteous, isn't it? Admitting we're sinners in need of a Savior, and accepting Christ, and He can make us, declare us righteous. Instead of no righteous, not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What did they do to the righteousness of God? Crucified. The Lord Jesus being the righteous God, they crucified Him. Remember it says in Corinthians, had they known the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified. Had they known, but they didn't know. They didn't acknowledge. Are the Jews today still acknowledging the Lord Jesus Messiah? No, they never. They're not. Paul did, but not the Jews. Are they, some of them, looking for another Messiah? Yes. And what group of Jews are looking for another Messiah? The Orthodox. The Orthodox. They are looking for another Messiah. And the Wailing Wall. They go to the Wailing Wall at Jerusalem. We see and we heard when we were visiting over there in the 1980s. My mom sent Mr. Wade and me over. And that's one thing that they were trying to wail about, that the Messiah would come. They should accept the one that's already come. See, but they, I don't know what the conservatives are looking for the Messiah. Do you know that, Ron?
No,
or Dan?
Sure.
I know the Orthodox still are.
Yeah.
But the conservatives?
The liberals are not.
No, I know the Reformed and liberals are not. And certainly not the Reconstructionist Jews. But so they tried to establish their own rights. They've crucified. Now let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, they seem, the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying to thy heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, and who being thinketh Christ down from above? But it saith not in thine heart. Okay. All right, in verse 4, what is the difference between the law and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any division between those two? Or do they just keep the same as before, or what? All right. Not subject to that. What does it mean, Christ is the end of the law? What does end mean? Okay. We go to a time. All right. We go down the street, it's marked dead end. We want to go down there, but when we get there, we have to turn around because there's no end. So the end of the law. Anna? Well, then you're at a dead end street, actually. You live right there, that's right. And so when you go down there, go in your driveway, turn around and come back out of it, but there's no exit. It's just an entrance. And, yeah, Anna? The entrance would be the exit. And the entrance is an exit on a one-way street, that's right. But Christ being the end of the law is finished. Kaput is finished. End of the law. Now notice it says, to everyone that believeth. End of the law for righteousness, unto righteousness, to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth in whom? Lord Jesus Christ. Have to believe in him and trust in him, and that's the end of the law. And he's, remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath, that is God the Father, made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, thank you, Dan. He who knew no sin was made right for us. He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this, he is our righteousness for those that believe. And then in verse 5, how did Moses describe righteousness? How did he get that way in the Old Testament law in verse 5? Obedience to the law, all right. The righteous, in other words, say that through those things shall live by them, in other words, by works. What are the basic premises of any religion as contrasted to the Lord Jesus Christ, faith, Christianity? All right, that's by works or by faith? By faith. All the other religions of the world, what is their prediction? What is their basis? By works, but no guarantee, but they all have their works, don't they? And that's one of the things on the Catholicism, the 33 things and heresies of the Roman Catholic Church. One of them is salvation by works. And all these different things, whether it's Christian Science by works, whether it's the liberals by works, the modernists, whether it's Hindus by works, or Buddha by works. Yeah, Anna? Pardon me? I couldn't hear. Come on, speak a little louder. And one other alone. Was it Christ alone? That's right. Martin Luther said it. That's right. Bible alone, faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. That's right. All those things. There's one more alone, and I've neglected. I can't remember. There's a fifth one. There's five. I can't remember that fifth. I've always got the four, and I've used the four, but someone said there's a fifth. And so we'll have to scratch our heads on that one. and come up. The other, that's right, Scripture alone. Yeah, that's one. Grace alone, faith alone, and then Christ alone. That's another one. I read it just recently, and I can't remember it. But it's not by works. At the end, those that live by, you know, those that have the righteousness of the law, verse 5, must live by them, see. And verse 6, now, the righteousness by faith tells them to not do what? Here's a negative in here, this verse 6. What are they not to do? What is it? That's right. So don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? See, in other words, we're not trying to say, bring him from heaven and it's far, far away. To bring him, without bringing him down from heaven, he can't be saved. Don't say that. Well, let's read 7, 8, and 9 so we see what we're supposed to say or not say. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, in verse number 6, don't say ascend into heaven. What's the negative? What's the next thing in verse 7 they're not to say? Don't go on to the deep and descend. See, don't ascend to heaven to find out faith. Don't go down to the deep. In other words, that's not where it's found. To bring up Christ from the dead. But what is the answer in verse 8? Where is righteousness and faith to be found? In the heart. The word is nigh thee. The word of salvation is given even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word of faith. Did Paul preach that type of faith? Which we preach, that's right. So, and that's where verse 9 is one of our memory verses. What does that say about the heart, about the mouth? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God is what? Praise him for that. How should we say? So it's the heart that is important. It's right within us and able to be saved. What Christ has done. We can trust him in our own self. We don't have to go up to heaven, we don't have to go down to the earth, or in the ground, underneath the ground. Yvonne? Yeah. Yes. He lives within my heart. So, yes. That's probably how that started. The word that I have in my heart. Yes. No, because that's not a proper basis for salvation. Put it right. So this verse says, if thou believe in thine heart that God has raised him. In other words, faith is the heart. Believing. It's not asking him to become into the heart. See, but a lot of the young children say, I've asked Jesus in my heart. What does that mean to you? That's not the basis. Dr. Schaefer is very clear to us in the Dallas Seminary. Men, you haven't preached the gospel until you've given them something to believe. You repeat that to him. It's the teacher. He's the founder of the school. Good, godly man. Presbyterian, but still a good, godly man. See, you haven't preached the gospel until you've given them something to believe. If you say, ask Jesus in your heart, that's not the way to believe. You must believe, first, you're a sinner, lost and bound for hell. Number two, believe that the Lord Jesus perfectly died in place of your sin and for your sin. And then the third thing, you must accept and receive. See, something to believe. See, this is when you preach the gospel. So this, asking Jesus in your heart, it's nice for the kids, but it's a strong, not a good basis. For salvation, huh?
Well, we all, I mean, for me, I'll speak for myself, whenever I come, we told about sin. We told about this.
Good, that's fine.
So, you know, I'm not a sinner.
But you see, the scripture words is receive him, believe on his name.
Exactly.
See, yeah. Don't ask him to come into your heart, see. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. This is good for the kids. They sing it. I don't say it's good for the kids, but they sing this all the time, and that's not the preaching of the gospel. It's emotionalism, it sounds good and so on, but it's not what the basis of salvation is. You know, Calvary, and you're a sinner, and Christ died for sins, give them something to believe, and then tell them to believe or accept and receive. Those are scriptural terms. Receive and believe. All right, so this is very clear with the mouth confession. Let's read 10, 11, and 12. We'll go ahead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Right in verse 10. What is the vehicle for faith here? The heart, with the heart. Now, what does that heart imply in Scripture? The being, all right? The center, the most important part of our being. Not necessarily a physical heart that beats, but the inside. The Greeks had the viscera, sometimes the bowels, or the Hebrews had the same thing. The kidneys, the internal organ. In other words, it's the way they phrase it, where the innermost being is. And so in the New Testament, the heart is said, and in the Old Testament too, thy word have I hid in mine heart. In other words, the inside of me, the very center of our being, and that's what this is, with the heart, man believeth. Now, the difference between the head and the heart is what? Aside from being how many inches? What's the difference in definition? All right. Reason with and feel with. Is it good to feel? Is it good to reason? Both? Need both? All right.
Your soul.
Eternal? That's good. That's what it is. All right. Yes, that's true. That's true. That's true. Hello?
Hi, Dr.
Lee. Hi, Pastor. Henry, yes.
Sir, you just had a comment here about the leaf. There's something, too, that I think is helpful is remember that it needs to depend on Christ as Savior.
Repeat that, Brother Maynard.
The leaf needs to depend on Christ as Savior as well, depending on Him to take the way you're sent in.
Very good. That's a good additional thing. In other words, I realize we're sinners, realize that we're lost, and realize that we must depend on Him to take away the sin, and dependence upon Him. Yes. Receive, believe, and depend that He did the job for us. That's very good to include that. Thank you, Pastor Maynard. And so these things, I remember in verse 2, it says the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, which is the heart and which is the head in that verse? Knowledge is the head. The feeling, which would be the zeal. See, now, it's good to have both, as we said last Lord's Day. It's good to have both, but we have to have them in sync, in reasonable, in balance. Am I right? Be zealous for good with knowledge. Now, I think of the charismatics. I think now, you were talking about your cousin, Bill, this morning, about how she was in a Methodist church, and they wanted healing, and slain in the spirit and falling over. It's a different kind of Methodist church, but it's one of these charismatic type of things. And the zeal is there, but there's got to be knowledge also. And anything that's not based upon the Scriptures is wrong knowledge, isn't it? It's the wrong business. But with the heart and mouth, the confession is made with our mouth, the Lord Jesus. Now, with the heart, man believeth unrighteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, the belief and the confession. What is the unto, you think, referred to? For the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you think that unto would refer to? Well, possibly. Any other ideas? That's possible. A mouth of confession is made unto salvation. Does confession with the mouth bring us salvation? Or is it confession concerning our salvation? What do you think the force of that would be? Yes, Tammy?
Is confession to God or confession to man?
Well, it looks like confession to man. Because the Scripture, the next verse, that whosoever should, believe should not be ashamed, it would seem like that. What did it say to him? Hurry. concerning unto probably Ace, but I'm not really sure on it. But yeah, unto, yes. Well, not necessarily that wouldn't help us, but there's different questions, use different means. But just from the standpoint of theological understanding, and can our mouth save us? No. So, but does God want us to testify concerning our salvation? So I think that's the idea unto salvation, concerning the fact that we've been saved, because we don't want to. We're in verse number 10. Yes, confession is made. On the side. That's right. That's right. And so, that's true. And what if you put in the word instead of unto, about? Confession is made about salvation or concerning salvation. You see, in any of those words. So that we tell about it. Our heart we believe, and then our mouth confesses and tells others about it, unto it, in other words, concerning it, and so on. Not that it's the basis, our mouth doesn't, the heart man believes unto righteousness, but the mouth confesses about that salvation that we've accepted and believed. Does that make sense? I think that's one of the, yes, ma'am? Yes. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. In fact, he said, I took Jesus as my Savior, yeah, to be exact. Yeah. Yes, as a witness, that's right. In fact, when my dad was so out of his mind, we went to visit him in the rest home. And the very first thing, before he even said any other words, he walked in there, he noticed, he recognized us, at least. He had mental, you know, dementia. He's a very keen-minded man, a chemical engineer, and all kinds of men, but his mind was gone. The first thing he said to us, I took Jesus as my Savior. He knew that I was going to talk about it, so he immediately took that off the table for discussion. And so that's his testimony. Yes, Tammy? They thought to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in their heart. Yes.
What if they're in such a state that they can receive the message, but they're incapacitated?
Yes.
They can't respond.
Yes. I think the Lord would be able to make that plain in there, and with the mouth, is certainly, if the person is deaf and dumb, cannot talk, obviously he can't use his mouth, but he maybe can use his hands and write or something. Similar to that, but in the normal situation, people that can use their mouth, can talk, confess with their mouth the Lord. In other words, this seems to be confession plus belief is necessary for that. I think the order is believe and then confess with their mouth. The scripture puts it confess and believe. Well, yes, true. That's true. But the order of things, see, both are in there. And he wants us to do both. But in the verse 10, the heart man believeth. See, believeth first. The mouth confesseth made of salvation. Whosoever, verse 11, so believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So he wants us to confess. So he's putting both in there. But the order is not as essential. Maybe it's a concomitant situation. I mean, it's at the same time simultaneous in that sense. Confession and belief. If I? Yes, verse about the eighth verse, by the words nearly in the heart by the word of faith. Yes. Mm-hmm. And I see there are some people that teach various ways of salvation. Get some clarification, isn't it? Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Pastor Manning. Yeah, go ahead.
Verse 10. I just wanted to enter into the discussion there. I agree with you. I think it's if you believe. in your heart, and that's salvation. And you're declaring, you're speaking out, you're talking about your salvation, and that's simply a testimony that would basically confirm your salvation. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Man.
Yeah.
Okay. That's confirming, absolutely confirming your salvation by the mouth. And so that's important. Now, there's in theology, and if you take Dr. Schaefer's systematic theology, which we took at school and so on, he goes into a number of things that different people have written about how we're saved. And they combine different things. And one of these is you must confess and believe. One is you must be baptized and believe. One is repent and believe. In other words, there are certain things to add to the simple, intimate, close trust and genuine trust in the Lord Jesus. And his position was, in the Gospel of John, you have over 150 times where the only basis and ground of our salvation is faith or belief. And that's basically what is teaching it. And I agree with that, certainly. As far as repentance is concerned, I think they're concomitant. I think that simultaneously we have a different idea as far as our sin, as far as the Savior, and we have faith in Christ. So, but these are some of the different things that people say you must do and so on. Tammy? Did it go? So, in other words, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Confession. Nothing wrong with baptism after you're saved. Nothing wrong with repentance against sin and for sin and coming to the Lord. But he's trying to say that we've got to be very clear that it's basically faith alone as a foundation. Yvonne?
I think what's confessing verse 9 is
that
you believe. You That's
yes. 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 That he was raised. But in the whole the picture of Paul's writings and letters, there's a basis of what we believe. And sinners, and he died for sins, like in Peter, 1 Peter, different things. But this is what he says here, that we've got to raise him from the dead. That's what he said. Bodily resurrection from the dead, otherwise you can't be saved. Yes, huh? That's right.
They shouldn't deny it.
They shouldn't deny it, that's good. They may not believe it, but they shouldn't deny it. Some haven't learned, I don't know how they haven't, but some of them haven't heard of the virgin birth of Christ, but they should learn that fast. But they shouldn't deny it.
The resurrection would be removed from salvation.
That's true, because if he hadn't been raised, he would still be in his grave, and therefore sin had not been paid for completely. That's basically what it is.
Other doctors, maybe people that may not be aware of, that they cannot deny him, but they
can't.
They may
not
be ready to affirm it's an heir of the Lord yet.
That's true.
That's
right. Well, there is that's why these liberals modernists talk about their spirit raised, but not the bodily. They can't be saved according to this verse.
Those two things are the very things that Abraham and Hannah can be saved for years. Yeah.
The virgin birth of Christ. Mm-hmm.
Those two things.
Yes. Mrs. Hanline denied that, didn't believe it. Esther Peyton went over and talked to her about it. I went over to talk, both of us talked to her about that, and she finally got that clear in order to make her to be able to be saved. See? So these are very important things. Yes, Bob? Yes, it is. Very good.
She wasn't saved, but she believed in these things as a child.
Yes.
Not believing in her heart or
others. Mm-hmm.
So those two, I know that really well.
That's right. Now, if in verse 10 we have in our heart believed, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, unto righteousness and have it, should we not confess that to others? What happens when we do not confess our faith and our Savior to others? We're ashamed, and Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember Romans 1:16, and also verse 11. We read that, didn't we? What's the scripture in the Old Testament say here? Whosoever believeth, Isaiah 28:16, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And so this is what it should be. See? Now let me ask you this. What about those that do believe and are ashamed? How do we handle that? Well, that's true. That's what he said. Yeah. Joanne, you got something? That's true. Shouldn't have put it on a high place so people can see it? Yes, and sometimes some people are more timid than others. That's true. Let me ask you this. If a person will never confess that he's been saved, never wants to say anything to anybody, do we have grounds to doubt his or her salvation? It seems, that we don't know, do we? The Lord's the only one that knows our hearts. We cannot know for sure a person's saved or not, unless we mark that down very clearly. But you wonder sometimes, are all the people that were so-called saved by the campus crusade methods many years ago, are they necessarily all been saved? Some were, possibly. Are all the necessarily that come forward at Billy Graham's meetings, for example, are they all necessarily been saved? Some certainly are, we know, probably. In other words, there's a lot of things. The hooplava, that's right. The yelling and screaming, different things. The campus crusade, the reason I say that is the four spiritual laws. See, that's it. 1, 2, 3, 4. If you go through all those, that you say, see, but in the four spiritual laws, there's no mention that we're sinners, we're lost. There's just a nice positive thrust. And so really, the gospel wasn't clear in the four spiritual laws. We've got to be sure that we realize we're sinners and so on. It's been a while since I've looked at those laws, but that's my recollection. They're not complete. But a lot of people have said this. Yes, Anna? Pardon me? No, it's not good news. It's bad news, but it's one of the spiritual laws that should be stated. You know. Yes? They go back to the apostate churches and Catholic churches and Jewish synagogues, if that's where they're going. Yeah, Anna, Tammy?
The whole problem
is
the real heart issue for the person
I never addressed. Yeah, that's a good point. It's systematized and so on. But any of these things, now, for instance, I went to the school that taught over across the way at the Bible Baptist Institute of Pennsylvania there in Christ Independent Baptist Church. And there's a man that was there, he's no longer there, but he said one time as I was going over on Monday nights, he used to teach there, it might be 6, 7 years, I don't know how long it's been that I was teaching. No teacher anymore, but he came back one time and said to me, he was very happy. Went out there, talked to people, and 5 prayed, or 10 prayed. Well, I'm glad they prayed, nothing wrong with prayer, but some people take that, if they pray a certain prayer, say that that's necessarily salvation. See, and some of it's very light, See, now, you don't, you got to deal with people and bring them. I remember one of the pastors that I had reference to years ago, he talked to a roofer about salvation. I was in the room when he talked to him. He's a roofer, first of all, that fixed our roof wrong. He just put a little bit of patching around, and what do you call those animals, huh? The raccoons are very smart and very strong. They said, you think that guy's going to keep me away from there? Ripped that stuff right off and came right down that chimney, and just that was their home, see? So we had to have another roofer and plumber, whatever you call the fella. But anyhow, this pastor went over and tried to talk to him about the Lord, and presumably he said yes, and you know, the right answers. Never saw him again, never came. I mean, I don't know. See, it could be all right, but maybe he just said okay to get rid of that preacher and me. We were both over there. Who knows? But there's a lightness about some evangelism. That's the thing, and it's a dangerous thing. Simple, you know, superficial, without making sure the person is grounded properly in terms of the faith. And we've got to ground people, not just have the, you know, just the sentiment, go ahead, leave them and fend off from themselves. So, but it is faith that saves, genuine faith that saves. There's no question about that, but we've got to be sure we know what we're talking about, what the person is grounded in the faith. Yes, fine. Never did it. So it's a. That's right. The Lord knows the hearts of people, whether they accept the right generally or not. But I know Uncle Charlie Allen, that was our janitor that led me to Christ, he followed up. Every time I went down to his boiler room, now, are you sure you're saved? What do you hold of? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus, Savior? Give me tracts, give me things, read this, what do you think about this? Follow up. Be sure. He didn't want to cast me out into some, which I was going to the Methodist Church, and I didn't believe anything. I didn't find Christ in the Methodist Church. And so he followed up, and I think that's what's necessary. No matter what it is, and we've got to be concerned for the growth of these that presumably have come to Christ and are saved. And that's important, but it is true. So we've got some. Now, if you have a superficial salvation, people think that they're saved and they're not, and they go to hell because they think that's a serious thing. We have done them wrong. We've got to ground them, be sure. But we can't tell whether something's genuine, can we? We're just human beings. The Lord knows the heart, as it says in the book of 2 Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The verse goes on, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that's a test for whether we're really saved. So the Lord knoweth them that are his. This is a good verse to remember. All right, so in verse 11, Scripture, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Do you suppose that the person that is happily married will deny that fact? Or will they be glad to confess that, yes, that when asked, are you married? It's just, yes, I'm married. You know, not to be ashamed. This couple was married just yesterday. So, I mean, they're glad. In fact, they had t-shirts on when they went going away. Bride, groom, they're. I remember the first time when we were married, went down to Texas, started our life together in a 26-foot trailer. They got a 65-foot trailer, so, you know, progress has been made. Three times as big. The very first restaurant we went into, oh, are you just married? How could they tell that? Well, you know, just young kids. Sure, they're just married. But we didn't deny it.
She gave us a
dime. She gave us what?
A dime,
okay. No. Okay, well, you remember, see, she would remember the details. I don't remember the details, just what the woman asked me. Yeah, we were just, used to be young looking. Nothing now. So if we have faith in the Lord, we should not be ashamed of it. We should try to tell others, go into all the world and do what? Hide it, preach the gospel to everybody. In other words, tell it. Not that women are preachers, but children, anybody, tell it. Preach in the sense of proclaim that which you know. Anna? Oh, okay, just scratch your head, okay. All right, so let's read verse, did we read 12? I guess we read 12, didn't we? Did we read 12? I think, yeah. No difference between what two groups here? Jew and Gentile. That Greek is another word for Gentile, isn't it? Because the Greeks were the Gentiles and the Jews were the Jews. Now, what does it mean, no difference?
We are all children of God.
We are all children of God?
Yes.
By birth?
What is it, this world?
All, everybody in the world is a child of God?
Well, we are. We're all God's creatures.
Oh, creatures. Is that the same as children?
Well, yeah.
It's the same?
It's not as many.
Well, you believe in the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man? Bill?
The universal brotherhood of man. I'm not so sure I know what that is.
Now, is God the father of all the sinners that are in the world?
God is the father of everybody.
The father, then you said creature. Now, what is there a difference? What about one of our memory verses, John 8:44? The Lord addressed the Pharisees. Remember, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, what are we getting into now? Who is their father? The unsaved, the devil. Who is the Christian's father? Yeah, or God the Father. Yeah, there was, so you see that a lot of people are confused by that, Bill. See, that a lot of modernist liberals teach that. You're all the children of God. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to have saved. In the sense of, yeah. But in other words, God created, as the creator, he's created all for the saved or lost. But as far as intimate children and fatherhood, it's only those that are saved. Our Father, which art in heaven. See, the Lord could pray that. And when he would pray in John 17, the high priestly prayer, Holy Father, he was directly. So, is that all right, Joanne? Are all the children of God? Then you'll become a child of God. See, that's right. So as it says in John 1:12, when I remember verse, let's say that here, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God, even then to believe on his name, which were born out of the flesh. But, oh yeah, that's the next verse. The power, see, the ones that believe, that received him, they're the ones that be the sons of God or children of God, and believe on his name. So, so there's no difference between Jew and Greek in what sense? All sinners, anyway, got that straight. All sinners. All sinners and all equally responsible to the Lord to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. And no difference. God doesn't have favorites. Did Jacob have favorites in his 12 sons? Who was his favorite and how did he indicate that? Joseph? How did he indicate that? What is it?
Firstborn of the favorite wife.
The firstborn of the favorite wife. Coat of many colors, that's how he evidenced that favoritism. Were the brothers happy about that? No. Then he what? One better too, the favorite wife, it stands in, yes. Who was his favorite wife? Rachel, and who was his unfavorite wife? Leah, and so, pardon me?
The other three.
Of course, he had the other three, that's right, because they had two handmaids, so. They weren't really wives, but they were handmaids, or similar wives, yeah. Other three women. So, this is whosoever shall not be sinned. No difference. Now, in verse 12, the last part of that, what does it mean that the Lord is rich? I'm going to call upon him. Rich, in verse 12.
Plenty of resources.
Plenty of resources, that's good. And what would that imply for those that call upon him? Rich in what sense?
Rich in grace.
Rich in mercy. Remember that song we sang, grace was great and grace, no,
mercy
there was great and grace was free. Pardon was multiplied to me. At Calvary was a hymn that we sang. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There's where I found my burdens left at Calvary. There my burden heart found liberty at Calvary. So this is the no difference. He's rich by all that call upon him. Now, what does it mean to call upon him? Accept him, receive him, all right, that's true. And so this is an important part that we have. Let's read verse 13, 14, and 15 together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, then, verse number 13. Whosoever shall call, how would that be manifested? All right. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was sinking in the water, if you remember. And what was his prayer? Lord, save me. Just a very brief prayer. Lord, save me. Did he save him? He saved him physically from the physical drowning. And the calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, that's another thing that some have put in addition to faith. Call upon the name of the Lord. See, but we understand what it means to call upon the Lord shall be saved. He that calls upon him. In other words, you summon someone to help you. That's what this call is. Someone to help you. And people have called sometimes in vain. People that are drowning. Help. Nobody comes. See? People in burning houses. Help. Nobody comes. But when they call on the Lord, does he come? Does he help? He always helps. He always listens. How can he hear everybody in the world, multi-billions? How can he do that? He's God. What does his attribute fall there? What is it? Omnipotent? Omnipotent? Well, that's all-powerful. What other attribute? Omniscient. All-knowing. See, omniscience. See, skill means to know. All-knowing and all-knowing. He knows the hearts. He knows everything. He's omnipotent and he's omnipresent too. He's everywhere. That's why he can take care of everything. We believe that strongly. So, call upon him, thou shalt be saved. That's what the verse says. Rest upon all in the call. And then in verse number 14, oh, by the way, in verse 13, does this restrict salvation and calling to the elect only? Or a certain group only?
Whosoever.
What does whosoever mean?
Everybody.
Everybody. That doesn't mean just the ones that are chosen or elect, as well, like the hyper-Calvinists say. See, these verses are very important. John 3:16 has whosoever. Whosoever believes in. Now, when God says whosoever, does he limit anybody? Now, it's on them. If it's whosoever, if you don't do it, then that's on you. It's not God's fault. Get by? Emphatic.
Yeah.
I see. That's interesting. Emphatic, Dan. That'd be a Greek phrase, I guess. Whosoever.
Right.
Huh?
You double
it. Rarely, rarely.
The word whosoever is contained the word believe. And we put another whosoever before that.
Think it'd be two whosoever?
I suppose it one contained within the verb and one, another one, additional one before the verb.
Mm-hmm. All right. I have to look up that emphatic for the whosoever. Thank you.
Ego e me.
Yeah. Ego e me means I am. It's a double
entry. You know, I am the way. Ego e me.
Yeah.
Now that's the emphatic. The ego is the me. It's both to repeating the pronoun twice.
Yeah. That's true. Ego is I and e me is I am. So I am. That's right. So, we'll have to look that up in the Greek text, honey, and see what...
It
says emphatic, huh?
So, what is that?
Ego is I am. Dan's just simply saying, if you take I am, you don't need ego, you just say ame, which means I am. If you say ego, I ame, it means I am. Another double, that's it. You don't need the ego, but it's emphatic. If you have it there and you don't need it, that's what. So, Dan's saying. I'll have to look at that Greek phrase and whosoever, see? And see the emphatic. Yeah, well, Don, I'm sure, must have looked at that and found that to be, so we'll have to look that emphatic up.
It's very important.
There's a little girl, the middle, her hair in the middle of a curl, and something happened to her. What was wrong with her? Okay, then the next phrase. Spanked her most emphatic. Okay, spanked her most emphatic. So we're talking about the emphatic of whosoever. That reminded me of that poem. There was a great emphasis. Yes, exactly. We've got four boys, so we know about that. Especially the three of them. The fourth one's perfect, right? All right, almost. Ben says, brothers were out of here almost, and he was, he would just be himself and not be influenced adversely. All right. So, whosoever shall call. Then in verse 14, we see that it's true. How can you call if you haven't heard? Isn't that right? So, that's why we have to use the internet, use the missionaries, use the gospel and radio, all different things. Anna? No, but it's good to do it, see. We must. We must get the gospel out the best way that we can. And that's that. So there's an urgency about it, Anna, that we ought to be concerned about those that are not able to hear. Like I? Oh, yes. Yes, well, that's all. We understand that. You know, that's all right. Absolutely. Sure. Yes, she's very helpful. So the problem is those that have not heard. And that's why we send missionaries out, so that they can hear and believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's why we have radio, and we have our church radio programs, we have our internet programs, we have different things, in order to inform people that they may be saved. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And then in the next phrase of verse 14, what's next? What's needed next? What's the next part of that that's a problem in verse 14, or could be a problem? All right, even before that, how shall they call him they have not believed? What's the next step? They have to hear. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? See? And then there comes the preacher. Joanne, that's right. They need a preacher, someone that tells them, someone to communicate it to them. And so these are important problems, and that's why we must see if we can solve this problem. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And whosoever believes in him and is baptized shall be saved. Believing after you're saved certainly should be baptized, but yeah, the believing should be on every creature, whosoever. So without a preacher, this is probably Herux, which is a herald, someone that declares the good news. Let's read verse 15, 16, and 17 together. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that the 15, 16, 17? Yeah. So verse 15, they had to be sent. And that's where we send our missionaries. We help missionaries to go into all the world. And that's where in our radio we can send, and our internet we can send. I mean, all these things. We can preach the word of God and communicate how should it be said to be sent. Now, should just any man that is raised up who wants to be a preacher, should everyone who wants to be, should he be a preacher? He's sent. He must be sent. Sent by whom? By the Lord. He has to send him, doesn't he? And churches send people in addition, but if the Lord has not called him to preach, then he should stay home. And somebody said, well, I guess it was got a big vision, a big cross up there, PC. And that was his call to the ministry. Preach Christ. And some guy said, well, the way he preaches, that PC meant plow corn. Plow corn, we want no preachers. So anyhow, that's just a joke. But the point is, they must be called of the Lord. And the ministerial students today, many times, are just called by mother or father or, you know, sisters or brothers. But to be sent, and a burden on their hearts to be pastors and preachers and evangelists, Bible teacher, whatever, these should be sent. And then what's the next part of this? What about the feet? How does this beautiful feet have to do with the preachers that are sent? The feet. what they're doing, where they're going, it's beautiful. As they walk, as they move along, there's a beautifulness about it because they're willing to use their feet to travel. In those days, they didn't have horses or cars or, well, they had horses, but I mean, they didn't have cars. So they traveled a lot and they're preaching, didn't they? They walked and walked and they walked miles and miles. And how beautiful are the feet that bear the glad tidings. They get very dirty, too, and they need to work. We're going to stop right here about the beautiful feet, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close for today on any of these things? All right, now let's close then with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the good news, the gospel. Thou hast told us righteousness is not by what we do. Help us to be zealous to the Lord Jesus. Help us to be also with knowledge of the Scriptures, how to go about things. Help us to be clear in the gospel preaching that we preach and speak and tell others about. And give us great courage and conviction. And help us, Lord. And may we as a church be sending out faithful missionaries. We trust that each one of our missionaries that we send out is faithful to Thee. We ask Thee, Lord, that we may be faithful in our own lives. And in our pulpit here, keep us faithful to Thy words. Help us in our radio outreach. Help us in our internet outreach that others may hear and they may come to Christ and grow in Him. Be with each family here and those listening by other means. Continue to guide us and bless us and use us this day. Bring us back safely again on the prayer service and other on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.